people by saluting the state of Israel or waving the Star of David in the church? Does Israel's existence in the land prove that we are at the end of days? These are dispensationalist questions. Dispensationalists who believe there are two peoples of God, the Jews with the law and Christians with the gospel. The Jews with the law are primary. The Christians with the gospel are secondary, second-class citizens, if you will. And when you become Reformed, you learn quite quickly that we believe there are only one peoples of God. And then you learn a term that the dispensationalists give us. That term is supersessionism. Supersessionism is a straw man, a dispensationalist fallacy that says the church has replaced Israel. But we don't confess replacement. We confess fulfillment. For there has never been another to replace the other. And so the dispensationalist actually imputes his idea of two peoples upon us. He places his system on the Reformed and then attacks it. But there's nothing to replace, just fulfillment. So Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to those who believe. The Old Testament promises apply to Christ alone. Solus Christus, Christ alone, has been our answer for both Testaments, the Old and the New Testament, ever since Justin Martyr wrote his book, The Dialogue with Trypho the Jew, in the second century, where he said that the church is the one people of God. And why do we believe? How do we believe that the church is the one people of God? Because the Old Testament promises apply to Christ alone. The Old Testament promises apply to Christ alone. That's the thesis of our text this morning, the main idea that we will explore. The Old Testament promises apply to Christ alone. And our story begins with the Jews, verse 48. The Jews answered him, "Are we not right in saying that you are a Samaritan and have a demon?" The Jews hated the Samaritans because they worshipped on the wrong mountain. The Jews hated the Samaritans because they had the wrong bloodline. And the Samaritans thought the same of the Jews. And the Samaritans claimed that they were the true Old Testament people. And Jesus just made the argument in the previous chapter that the Old Testament promises do not belong to the Jews simply because they're Jews. And to the Jews, he sounded Samaritan. He sounded like a traitor. Now, Jesus affirmed the Old Testament promises, but he simply didn't apply those promises to the Jews because of their bloodline. So in their mind, he was a traitor and sounded like a Samaritan, but Jesus did not argue for the Old Covenant based on ethnicity, heritage, the proper mountain, bloodline, or anything of this world. He said the flesh is no help at all. Jesus challenged their sonship, so they called him possessed. And with no more theological arguments left in the tank, they sought to kill him. Verse 59 says, so they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. The Jews hated and wanted to kill Jesus because he said they were enslaved to sin. That's verse 33. Verse 33 in chapter 8, they answered him, "We are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say we will become free?" Or you will become free. The Jews hated and wanted to kill Jesus because he discredited their ethnicity when he called the devil their father. Verse 44. He said, "You are of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires." They hated Christ because he disgraced their covenant faithfulness when he says, "None of you keeps the law." They hated Christ because he took the Old Testament promises away from them. They were not the people of God, so they attack him Verse 49, Jesus answered, I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. The only possession of Jesus was the Father's glory. He alone possessed the Father's word. He alone possessed truth. Why? Because he alone obeyed the Father. He alone kept the old covenant for his people. Who are his people? His people are the people of mediation. If your Bibles, turn with me to Galatians chapter 20. We'll be there for a minute. We were there last week. A truth worth considering again in our text. Chapter 2, verse 20. Paul writes, sorry, 220. I was looking at 320. 220. Paul writes, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. In the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. By faith, Jesus is our mediator. Paul calls Jesus our mediator. We have a mediator who gave a sacrifice and is giving his life to the church. So he writes in chapter 3, verse 27. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. In baptism, we have been robed in Christ, clothed in the Old Testament promises. So Paul can write in verse 29, if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. Heirs according to promise. Those of faith are God's chosen people. So Paul ends his book, chapter 6, verse 16. And as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. By this rule, that rule is faith, sola fide. By faith alone, we are God's remnant, chosen by grace. And if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace would no longer be grace. According to Paul, grace determines who belongs to God, and faith makes it happen. The flesh is no help at all. So back in John, verse 50, Jesus said, yet I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. God the Son was subject to no one. He was subject to one. He was subject to no man. He was subject to one. That one is God the Father. Thus he honored only the Father. And God the Father was delighted in only one, God the Son. So he sought to celebrate only one, God the Son. God judged Christ to be worthy of all glory because he is the promised Son of the Old Testament. So he says in verse 51, truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. Truly, truly is a solemn declaration of truth. It's kin to the declaration, thus it is written. It is kin to the declaration, thus says the Lord. It's a divine promise that those of Christ's word are those of eternal life. And why do we have eternal life? Because all the promises of the Old Testament belong to Christ. He is the yes and amen of all scripture. So the conditional if, notice the if there, if you like to underline your Bible, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. The if is a promise that Christ gives eternal life and that Christ alone gives life eternal. You see, we are creatures of the word. If anyone keeps my word, we are creatures of the word. And as creatures of the word, we are children of God. And if we are children of God, death cannot take your life. Death cannot take your life, for the nail-scarred hands of Christ hold you. Death has no place in the kingdom of God, for the power that resides in the halls of the kingdom is the power of resurrection. Death has no hold on you. Death has no hold on us, for we are held by Christ. We are held by Christ, and his hold on your life is everlasting security. For it is written in the prophet Job, In the prophecy of Job, "For I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been thus destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself. And my eyes shall behold and not another, and my heart faints within me." Scholars tell us that the book of Job is the oldest book in the Bible. Therefore, the oldest promise of Scripture is Jesus Christ. The oldest promise of Scripture is Jesus Christ, who has delivered us body and soul to belong to God in life and in death. Verse 52, the Jews said to him, "Now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died and did the prophets, as did the prophets. Yet you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death." And so they reasoned with God's word, and they used Abraham to measure their religion. Paul did the same thing, did he not? Paul used Abraham to measure his religion. And what were the conclusions of Paul's argument? His conclusions are those of faith, are children of Abraham. He reasoned from Abraham in Galatians and proves that it is those of faith who belong to God. It is those of faith who are in Christ, and if in Christ, you are heirs of Abraham. He argues in chapter Roman that there's one tree that is God's people, not two trees. One tree, one people of God. The Gentiles grafted into Jewish roots. Grafted into Abraham. Like Abraham, we are children of God through faith. The Jews, however, reasoned from Abraham's ethnicity and added the prophets to bolster their claims. "Are you greater than our father Abraham?" they said. "Are you greater than the prophets?" The prophets and Abraham, they obeyed God's word and they died. "Who do you think you are? Who do you think you are, Jesus? Are you greater than our prophets? Are you greater than Abraham?" Their inevitable conclusion was he was demon-possessed. And by calling Jesus the devil, they were charging him with corrupting the Old Testament. They were charging him of corrupting the tradition. But who corrupted the tradition? Was it Jesus or the Jews? Who's the liar? Who's the liar in this story? Fake news. Who's giving us fake news? Did the Jewish nation ever fulfill the promises? Did Abraham keep God's word perfectly? We know Abraham kept the word of God, right? He left Ur of the Chaldeans. And he kept God's word up to a point, up to a drought. And then he disobeyed and fled to Egypt, where he gave his wife over to adultery. What about the man after God's own heart? David was right in penning the phrase, "I am evil born in sin." Did the Jewish nation ever fulfill the promises? Did the Jewish nation ever truly keep God's word? Can you name any faithful biblical character other than Jesus in the Bible? No. For by one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners. All we like sheep have gone astray, turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. What did the apostles think about the Old Testament promises? Paul called Christ the last Adam, whose righteousness leads to justification and life for all. Peter thought he was the fulfillment of Joel, who was delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. Peter believed David spoke of Jesus when he said, "I saw the Lord always before me. He is at my right hand, and I shall not be shaken." Peter believed he was the true son of David when he quoted the psalmist, "The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed." I could go on and on, but I don't need to. If you know the Bible, you know that the New Testament writers believe that Christ was the fulfillment of the Old Testament. They believe that all the promises of the Old Testament applied to Christ alone. He is the offspring of the woman who has defeated death by his sacrifice. He is the offspring of Abraham who provided the true sacrifice. He's the Davidic son who has destroyed the tyranny of the devil and watches over us in such a way that not a hair falls from our head without the will of our Father in heaven. He is Isaiah's suffering servant. And by his wounds we are healed. Christ has overcome the sting of death. Therefore the Lord highly exalted him and gave him the name above every name. I know my Father. I do my Father's will. Verse 54. Jesus answered, "If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say he is our God, but you have not known him. I know him. If I were to say I do not know him, I would be a liar, like you. But I do know him, and I keep his word." He is promising that he is the fulfillment. I keep his word. I know God. Self-glorification didn't move Jesus. No, he humbled himself to the point of death, even death on a cross. Fulfilling God's word controlled him. Christ is the point of Scripture, a point he's already made back in chapter 5 when he chastened the Jews for searching the Scriptures wrongly. He said, "You search the Scriptures because you think in those Scriptures you find principles to live by. Dare to be like David." But Jesus said, "No. Those Scriptures testify about me. Those Scriptures testify that I am the fulfillment." The Jews didn't know God because they didn't know how to read the Bible. They didn't know how to read the Bible because they didn't believe in Jesus, and they didn't believe in Jesus because they did not belong to God. That's the math that Jesus is running in chapter 8. He's been running that math. That's been his algebra the whole chapter. They did not belong to God, but Abraham did. But Abraham did. He says, verse 56, "Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad." Now, commentators get hung up on the day that Abraham rejoiced. They all ask, what day was this? Was this the day that God called him out of Ur of the Chaldeans and he rejoiced to go to the promised land? Is this the day that he gave his tithe to Melchizedek, a forerunner of Christ? Or perhaps it's the day that God declared him righteous by faith alone. Or perhaps it's the day that the Lord finally gave him the promised son. Or perhaps it's the day that the Lord stayed his hand from sacrificing his only son. What day? Maybe it's all of them. Hey, commentators, perhaps it's all of the days of his life. For Christ is the ultimate fulfillment of all of Abraham's hopes and joys. Christ was the object of Abraham's faith. He was the joy of Abraham's gratitude. In the earliest history of God's people, what do you find? In the earliest days, in the earliest history of God's people, you find believers in Christ. Let me repeat that. In the earliest history of God's people, and the earliest history of God's covenant people, and the earliest history of the Old Testament, you find people believing in the Messiah. Christ is at the center of all God has ever said to his people. Christ is the center of all God has ever said to us. And our hearing has always been a believing response of faith in the Son of God. before Abraham was. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad. So the Jews said to him, you're not 50 years old. How have you seen Abraham? Notice that the Jews misunderstood Jesus. Jesus said, Abraham saw me. And the Jews responded, well, how did you see Abraham? And Jesus says, I am no contemporary of Abraham. I am no contemporary. Before Abraham was, I am. Before Abraham was called out of Ur the Chaldeans, before his faith, before his justification, before his sanctification stood, I am. Before God chose him, before the foundation of the earth stood, I am. You see, the gospel of Jesus Christ reaches back through all creation. The gospel in the New Testament reaches back through all the Old Testament, back before creation itself. And it reaches back through all creation with the power of the gospel that said, I am. The power of the gospel that was and is common to all ages. Christ is the I am of all God's promises. He is the I am of God's word, the I am of our salvation, the I am for one people of God. Now we're ending chapter 8. Chapter 8 has been a glorious chapter on faith alone. This has been a sola fide chapter. And it's interesting that the chapter on faith ends in unbelief. Verse 59, so they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. Interesting, Jesus abandoned the temple. Where have we seen that before? Jesus departed the temple just like the Shekinah glory of God left the temple in the Old Testament. Because God dwells with only the people of faith. God dwells with only his people. And so it is no wonder that Jesus said, and I will raise this temple up in 3 days. I will raise the temple in 3 days, and you are now living stones built up into Zion the glorious, members of the household of God. And therefore, you are called a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a people of God's own possession. And so Christ has given us the promised Sabbath rest. He feeds you with manna, the manna of his body and blood, and you drink freely from the rock of Christ, the water of everlasting life, unto everlasting health. For the spotless lamb was slain for your atonement. So with Abraham, we long for a better country, right? We long for a better country, America. No, not at all. We long for a better country that is a heavenly one. For the land of light and life. We long for the land of light and life, for Christ is our promised place. Christ is our place. The Old Testament promises apply to Christ, and in Christ we are his people, God's own possession. We honor God's people today, not by waving the Jewish flag, not by celebrating the Jewish nation. We honor God's people by honoring Christ and his church. We only wave the victory of Christ's resurrection, and we only salute the gospel. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen. Let us pray.
At Covenant Reformed Church in Missoula, Montana, we sincerely believe God's word and faithfully teach it. We invite you to worship with us on Sundays at 10:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. For more information, please visit missoulaurc.com. That's missoulaurc.com.